This is the Word of God found in Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Throughout the time that I've been ordained to the ministry, I've been blessed to have older ministers whom I greatly respected and admired spend a lot of time with me. One of those was Brother J.R. Rakes, who's gone on to be with the Lord, pastored churches in Virginia and North Carolina. Some of you knew him too, and I got to spend time with him. Many of the things that he said still stick in my mind. But one regarded this chapter, and he mentioned verse 1 of Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue," and then said what I thought was a profound lesson for that particular verse. He said, God commands, the Holy Spirit commands in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue," and then much of the rest of the chapter tells you specifically how to do that, how to live and act in such a way that brotherly love goes on, that it is contagious, that it changes and blesses lives. And as I look at this chapter, he was exactly right. After we read, "Let brotherly love continue," verse 2 tells us to be hospitable, to rejoice in hospitality. Verse 3 tells us to be compassionate and to remember those that are going through hard times. Verse 4 tells us to confine our sexual activities to faithful and godly marriage. And that certainly helps brotherly love continue when sexual love is in its right place. Verses 5 and 6 tell us not to be greedy, envious, and materialistic, but trusting in the Lord and His provision. And go to verse 9, it tells us to avoid false doctrines, strange doctrines. If I go to verse 11 and 12, it tells us to be faithful in our service and allegiance to Jesus Christ, even when that's not popular in the world. When I go to verse 15, it tells us to continue praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him. And then verse 16 says, be active in looking out and doing good to other people. So you can go through this, and there's quite a few. Each one of those would be a valuable message in itself. Specific things that we do to let brotherly love continue. And I encourage you to do that. Read that first verse and then read through the rest of the chapter in seeing a practical ways that we let brotherly love continue. Sprinkled in this chapter, though, there are three times the expression, "have the rule over you," occur. And I read the first one as a text. Let's look at all three. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So the first one tells us, remember them which have the rule over you. Then I can go to verse 17, and it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then I go to verse 24. It says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you." So mixed in, or there is an integral part of this chapter that tells us how to let brotherly love continue, it involves the relationship of a disciple of Jesus Christ with those who have the rule over the disciples of Jesus Christ. The first one says, remember them which have the rule over you. The second one says, obey them that have the rule over you. And the third one says, salute all them that have the rule over you. Who is this that has the rule over us as disciples of Jesus Christ? Let me go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read verse 17, where the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I think if you put this in the context of the Bible, especially the first one we read, remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, it's clear that what it means in this instance, them that have the rule over you, is talking about the elders of the church. Now, having established that, we need to ask, what does this mean to have the rule over me? It may mean something a little bit different than what it sounds like initially. In Isaiah 32, chapter 1, we read, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. There's a little difference. In fact, quite a bit of difference, if I understand correctly, between reigning and ruling. Who is that king that reigns in righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. And reign means he's in control and he gives the commands. He is the one who reigns over the universe. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. The Lord our God, omnipotent, reigneth. And he shall reign forever and ever. So the Lord is the king that reigns in righteousness. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. What does rule mean? It means the one who provides God's standard to God's people, so they can check and see if they're doing things right. Before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, he said, ye are they who have continued with me in my temptations. And behold, I appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may sit on thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, how did the apostles rule? By writing the New Testament and giving God's word to the disciples of Jesus Christ in the early church. You see, rule means to establish the standards, and not to establish it, but to communicate the standards and the measure there for God's children. Doesn't mean to be the big boss. As a matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians, not for that we should have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. You know what Apostle Paul was saying? He says, I don't have dominion, I don't reign. I'm a helper of your joy. I show you the rule. The Apostle Peter said, for the elders to take oversight of the flock, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now the Apostle Peter is saying, don't be an elder that takes an oversight by pretending he's a lord, but be examples. That is, give the rule. From a job site point of view, I almost think of it as if you're on a construction site and you've got a construction project underway, the construction manager, he's the boss. He's telling when to show up, when we're going to start, when we're going to finish, all of that. He is, in effect, reigning over that particular project. But then he may appoint somebody to put a level on a footing to make sure that it's level, or a plumb bob to make sure that support is square, or even more important, stretch out a measuring tape and mark it so that you get your cuts at the right dimension. That person is ruling. The construction boss is reigning. He is given the instructions. He's the one who's in control and the one who's telling what should happen there. But he's got somebody there with the measuring tape that's providing the rule. Can you see the difference there? And so this rule is not talking about those who call the shots. This is talking about those who communicate God's standards, communicate God's instructions. And that's what we read back in 1 Timothy. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. That is, if you got somebody who works at learning God's word and then doctrine, that is trying to effectively teaching it, that's a good thing. That's someone who's providing God's standards and therefore is ruling well. As a matter of fact, if you've got a center reference and you're reading here in Hebrews, you find here in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And when I look at that have the rule over you, it says that guide you. That's what it says in verse 7 too. Them that are the guides. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the elders of the church who are to be the guides and to provide examples, who are to labor in God's word and labor on how to teach it in the doctrine. How are you to interact with those particular individuals? Well, first, if you're going to remember these men and you're going to obey them and you're going to salute them, you want to be prayerful and careful about who you ordain. And then, having done that, you realize that this is kind of a difficult thing, so you ought to pray that God would send such laborers into the harvest that can be ordained with confidence. So here's those that have the rule over you, or as the center reference makes clear, those that are the guide over you. How should you interact with them? Well, first, remember them. Second, obey them. Third, salute them. Let's look at each one separately. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The end of their conversation doesn't mean the termination, the completion of their conversation. It means the goal or the objective of their conversation, the goal or objective of the speech and the life of an elder of the church who's going to be faithful at the job should be the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he promised before the foundation of the world that he would redeem you, then when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, he did redeem you. And when he comes, at whatever time that he comes, he will love you and glorify you, because he doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As God said of himself, I am the Lord God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is unchanging. That's why this depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ as one who loves everybody indiscriminately, but if death comes and that person is never makes a religious profession or something, then the Lord cast him from his presence, that's a change. If you've got someone who once loved somebody and then ceases to love that person, that's a fundamental change. And the Lord does not change. If He ever loves a person, He always loves that person. If Jesus Christ ever loved you, you're going to heaven. You will be glorified. He will not lose you because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should be the objective or the goal of a faithful elder of the true church. And so it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. How should you remember elders of the church? Well, first and foremost, and I'll just make this point before I move on. First and foremost, remember them in prayer. There's a lot of bad stuff on social media, but every once in a while you'll find something really good. Every once in a while you'll find a gem. And to me, I thought this was a gem. It said, don't put your preacher up on a pedestal where he'll fall off. Put him on your prayer list where he will be lifted up. I thought, amen. Amen. Because you're going to find those that get ordained as elders of the church are human beings. And if you put them up on a pedestal, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. Now you expect at the time of ordination that they will fulfill the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3. There, not a striker, not a brawler, not one given to much wine. You don't want to ordain a drunken guy who picks fights. You just don't. That's not a good example whose conversation has its end as Jesus Christ. You want to ordain someone who's a lover of good men, someone who is hospitable. You look at those qualifications for those that you ordain to the office of bishop or elder. There are certain things at the time of ordination but even if you find such an individual, they're a long way from perfect. As a matter of fact, they're sinners that are only saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're really a faithful elder, they know that, they preach that, they live by that, Lord, if it wasn't for your abundant grace, then I would certainly be headed to the lake of fire. I would certainly deserve everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But my great hope is in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who died for His people. And even though I don't deserve it, I have this hope that I'm one of His people. And that's what I'm going to preach, is to His people, that by grace He has redeemed them. And His Spirit has regenerated them. And so they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that hunger and thirst is an evidence that they are purchased by His blood, chosen before the foundation of the world, destined for glory. It's good to preach that because it's what you hope for yourself. So remember them which have the rule over you in your prayers. That's the first instruction. Your relationship with the elders of the church. Remember them. How? Pray for them. Pray for them. Second one says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This scripture's scary to me, I'll just tell you. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, and this verse here just highlight my shortcomings so much, where it talks about faithful pastors that visit the flock and care for the flock and watch for souls. I know I have fallen so short in that, and it does grieve me. And I need to not just sit around and grieve. I need to repent and change. But this is the scripture here and what the disciples of Jesus Christ need to do. Obey them that have the rule over you. In what regard? Does that mean if an elder says, go wash my car, you just head out there with the soap and water? Of course not. That's not what it means, unless you want to do the, if a man compel you to walk a mile, walk two with him. But you probably just ought to politely say, brother, I suggest you go wash your own car. But what's it talking about there? Obey them that have the rule over you. It's when an elder is teaching the word of God as written in the Bible, then do it. It's that simple. As a matter of fact, a wise and faithful elder will try to get their preaching so close to the word of God that if you don't do it, you're not arguing with him. You're arguing with God. You know, sometimes an elder may say some things that hurt pretty bad. If it's just because he's being mean or he's being thoughtless or something like that, then practice forgiveness. But if it hurts bad because it's just straight out of the Word of God and you realize, oh, this hurts. And I've had that happen before, sitting in and hearing the preaching and think, ow. And it's because it's there, the Word of God, then it's not that you disagree with the elder. It's you got an argument with the Lord. And their job to have the rule is to provide that standard that was given them by the Lord. And so if an elder is wise, his preaching will be very, very close to the Bible itself, and he will endeavor to explain it or illustrate it or give examples or something. But the teaching itself will be straight from the Bible, so that if somebody rejoices in what they're hearing, then the rejoicing isn't just because he's a great orator or speaker or anything. They're rejoicing because it's a solid truth. It's the real deal from the great I Am pertaining to your life. And you know that God's love is there and it's a reality. And regardless of what the world and your circumstances may say, that God's love for you is there forever. You can count on it. You can rest in it. And it's great. On the other hand, if he's preaching and here's something and you need to repent and you know that you're doing wrong, instead of getting mad at the messenger, you ought to think, wait a minute, where's this guy getting his message? And if it's right there in the Bible, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Humble yourself. Sometimes it's so easy for us to get into the mood, and particularly as citizens of the United States, we're so blessed to have the freedoms that we have, the rights that are encoded in our Constitution. We have that, and we ought to enjoy those rights and defend those rights and practice those rights. What we ought not to do is take those for granted and just develop an attitude of, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, that's just plain pride and ignorance. Don't tell me what to do. A lot of adults get that attitude and they basically end up looking like elderly two-year-olds. Don't tell me what to do. There's a time when somebody tells you what to do, and the wisest thing you can do is submit yourself to it. If you have an infection and the doctor says, here's this antibiotic ointment, put it on once a day, you'll be fine. Don't leave it off or you could be in trouble. And you just get that tube of ointment, go home and say, don't tell me what to do. You could end up having a spreading infection and losing the limb, all because of pride. You ought to take that in consideration. Am I truly in trouble here? Am I truly going the wrong way? Is this person reliable in their advice in times past? Does it line up with other sources that we have? And the same thing should occur with the elders. Is over the long run of observation, have I found this man to be trying to stick close to the Bible? Does the Bible actually say this? Does it check with what I feel deep within, even if my mind is saying, don't tell me what to do? Does it check with, here's somebody that's trying to tell me what God would have me to do? And God loves me. So this is, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Why? For they watch for your souls. Does that mean they're trying to keep you out of hell and get you to heaven? No, it doesn't. It means they're trying to watch for your soul to be close to God, in peace, experiencing the joy of the Lord, having the best journey through this earth that you possibly can, and for God's child, the very best journey through this planet that they can possibly have is as a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who keeps His word and loves Him and loves His people. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. The elder has to report to the Lord. How's this disciple doing? So great to say, doing great, Lord. Reading your word. Prayerful. Kind to others. Helpful. Attending the meetings. Singing the songs. Good folks. Working hard. Full of joy. Facing challenge and sadness with courage. Lord, they're doing great. That's reporting to God with joy. But it's so hard when you come before the Lord. How's this disciple doing? Not very well, Lord. Haven't seen him in a while. See trouble here. Not singing. Not forgiving. Going bitter. Going cold. Not reading the word. When they do, not obeying it. It's a hard time for them. And they're responding the wrong way. That's giving account with grief. You know what the scripture says here? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That is, whatever you are doing that causes the report to be in grief is damaging you. You know, an elder that's been around a long time probably develops a thick skin usually. You know, they learn when somebody says, "That's the best sermon I ever heard." Take that with a grain of salt. But if somebody says, "Didn't get much out of that," take that with a grain of salt too, because somebody else may have. You kind of learn to do that. So as far as compliments and insults, you get a little bit of a buffer there. What really lights up an elder who is faithfully trying to minister? What really causes them to get excited? It's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians at the end of chapter 2. For what is my hope or glory or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? That is, what really causes a preacher that's a true preacher to rejoice is when one of those occasions comes and it's obvious that the Lord is present and He looks and He sees you rejoicing. He sees you rejoicing in the Lord. He sees that you are becoming a student of Scripture, a person of prayer, a person that forgives, a person of balance, a person of spiritual maturity. I'll tell you what, it just gets a preacher excited about that. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What really tears an elder apart? It's not when he doesn't get asked to preach unless he's really got an ego problem. It's not when somebody said they didn't get much out of it unless they really got an ego problem. An elder that's got some spiritual maturity and cares about this is what really tears him to pieces. If you ever want to tear up a preacher that's a true and faithful preacher, if you ever really want to hurt him bad, Here's how you do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Apostle Paul's writing there to the church at Corinth. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that after all these good communications we come, when I come back and I find you're debating and envying each other, there's backbitings and whisperings, that gossip has run amok, and that you're not repenting of fornication and lasciviousness, that you're leading lives of gossip and sexual uncleanness and anger and envy. And I come back and I see that in the church. He says, God will humble me among you, and I will be found such as you would not. That is, I'm going to see like an angry scold, and I fear that. You really want to tear up a preacher? You have to destroy your own life. You see, if an elder's faithful, what he wants to do is see you succeed. And success means see you close to Jesus Christ. That's the measure of success. The closer to Jesus Christ you get, the happier them that have the rule over you will be. They can give account to the Lord with joy. But when they have to give account to the Lord with grief, this is unprofitable for you. It means you're making decisions that destroy yourself. And those of you that are parents, some of you may know what this is like. When a child makes decisions and you just shake your head, and you know you've told them otherwise, you know you've raised them otherwise, and you keep seeing them paint themselves in corners and limit the possibility for joy and rest and peace in their life, it tears you to pieces. And you just have to learn to go on and do your job anyway. And the same thing with those that have rule over a particular local assembly. You got to go on. You got to keep studying. You got to keep teaching. You got to keep praying. You got to keep sweeping the floors. You got to keep cooking dinners. You got to keep the car in. You know, you got to live. But it just tears you apart to see anger and envy and gossip and sexual uncleanness and meanness take hold and start infecting individuals within a church. Because then when you give account to the Lord, it's with grief. It's with that sense of loss. Obey them that have the rule over you. When a man gives you the scripture, obey it. And finally, salute all them that have the rule over you. That's verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. You know what it is? Got a lot of veterans here. The salute, the military is that. It's a way to greet someone. There's all kind of rules behind it. But typically, the one who's lower in rank initiates the salute. The one that's higher in rank. That's not what we're talking about so much here, but it's got an element of commonality. It's a greeting. It's to greet someone, keep track of them. Now, should those that have the rule over you keep track of you? Yes, Peter says, let the elders which are among you take the oversight of the flock. Okay, so watch now. But it needs to go both ways. There needs to be a greeting. And I'm not talking about cards or money or anything like that. I'm just talking about if you've ordained somebody because you feel like the Lord's called them to preach and teach the Word of God, from time to time, feel free to pick up the phone and say, hello, And if you've got a Bible question, ask it. Or if you want to visit and it's been too long, say, why don't you think about coming over? And you just establish a time that's convenient. Greet, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Keep in touch. That should go both ways. It should go on between the members of a church. But, lots of times I think people get afraid to contact a preacher. And thank God that many of them are more comfortable talking with a deacon or a deacon's wife, which is an ordained office of the church. So I'm glad that members do. But salute, greet those, stay in touch even with the elders. Now, many of the churches in the early years had multiple elders, and I think that's a good practice. I hope the Lord will bless us here to ordain some more elders in the future, and that there will be multiple elders. But right now, there's just one that's a member here at Union. But I do hope that we see a multiplicity of elders. But we need to be cautious about whom we ordain, and we need to pray that it's God that's sending laborers into the harvest. So remember them which have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Pray for the elders. Obey the word of God when they faithfully teach it. And stay in touch. Greet them. Why? That first why is verse 8. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the goal of their words and their deeds should be. And if an elder, if those that have the rule over you, if this is truly the objective of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, then pray that continues. There's so many times in our life we're looking for something that doesn't change. There's a lot that changes. As we age, our health and our abilities change. We look at civilization. The hit songs have changed. The government has changed. We find change in the economy. We find things that are invented that weren't there before. And things dropping by the wayside. Sometimes those changes are welcome. Sometimes they're hard to see. Many times we begin hoping for something that doesn't change. And there is one that doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Not consumed. Not destroyed. Not burned up. Not dissolved away. Not punished. Not subject to the wrath of God. You're not consumed because God doesn't change. That's the whole thing. And it's so important to have that reminder that God doesn't change. And furthermore, if you're looking for something else that doesn't change, we can read something about the Word of God. Because we read over in Isaiah that the grass withereth, the flower of the field fadeth, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. This is similar to what Jesus Christ said. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Talk about something that's surprising to be transitory. Not only is the earth going to pass away, the sky, heaven, our atmosphere, and space itself may pass away. What a unsettling thought. Can you imagine this planet passing away? Can you imagine its atmosphere passing away? Does that unsettle you? It shouldn't, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, but my words shall not pass away. Let me just give you a final example of his words before I sit down. He said to his disciples, and he says to you, his disciple, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we pray that you would help us to keep this lesson, that we would remember, obey, and salute them that have the rule over us. Oh Lord, help us most of all to be humble before you, dear God, and to cherish your word, and to, when we find that we're not in line with it, that we would repent, change our lives, Lord, confess that we were wrong and turn to what's right. Let this nation do that, Father. We pray that we might turn unto you again. Thank you, dear God, for those who have gathered here today. Thank you, dear Lord, for those who are watching online. Thank you for the faithful fathers, Lord, that have spent much labor and much heartache sometimes raising their children. Lord, we pray that as we remember our fathers, we'll remember most of all our Father which is in heaven, and his unchanging love and his complete provision, and have our hope brightened and our strength increased, Lord. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Dear God, these that are suffering from the grief of loss, that have said goodbye to loved ones recently, comfort them with your own spirit, Lord. Come as the comforter. Those that are struggling with sickness, Lord, and injury and illness, please grant them your healing touch and the strength of your recovering grace. Dear Father, we pray that we would indeed be students of your word, which never changes, and that, Lord, we would have as the end of our conversation, both as what we say and what we do, let our goal and our objective be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, dear Father, for your mercy, grace, and for our Savior. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.